week this week. But God is still sovereign, still on the throne, and we still have to trust him each and every day. Because even though we can't see, he's doing something. Amen. God is working always, always on our behalf. So thank you for being here today. Thank you to our musicians and praise team and those who usher and who teach and who do anything here. Thank you to even Jordan, vacuumed the whole church this morning, did a good job this morning, amen. He did. So I just thank everybody who participates here at Antioch and just makes this church, this body of Christ, what God wants it to be. We're not finished yet, folks. We're unfinished, an unfinished body here where God is still working and still wanting to do some great things for his people in this church. So today we're going to I don't know if this is the end of King David, his story, but it's certainly the end of King Saul. So literally. And so we're going to talk today from the book of 1 Samuel, because we didn't do it last week. Last week we had a good sermon on passing it on for Mother's Day. But this week we're going to talk about, do you see what God sees? Do you see what God sees? And that is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, verses 4 through 8, and 15 through 19. And so I just, you know, I've been kind of debating on whether to read about King Saul later in just one swoop or to read those first few verses now. So what I think that we will do, since it's just such a great story, is that when we get to talking about King Saul, we'll read the scriptures, because I don't want to read them twice, okay? So what we'll do is that we will pray, and I'm going to talk to you about some general ideas about where we're going today. We're not going in a direction that many, many preachers do go in. We're going to do something just a little bit different today. So why don't you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, to open our hearts to a really, it's a difficult message. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. God, we thank you for those who are here, Heavenly Father. We thank you, God, that you have handpicked those who are present today. And Lord God, we pray, God, that we would be good soil for the planting of a good crop. Lord, we thank you, God, for the shoots of wheat that are here today that are going to take off and grow. And Lord God, we pray, God, that you would bless us as we understand the truth of your word, and that we would take that truth into our hearts, Heavenly Father. And Lord God, that we would go out and do likewise, not just out in the world. When I say go out, I mean right here at Antioch. And so, God, we just thank you. We thank you, God, for your blessings today. We thank you for health and strength and life and breath. We thank you for those things today. God, we even thank you even for our struggles, because without them, we would not be able to grow. We pray, God, that you would continue the work, the good work, not just any work, but the good work that you've started in us. Lord, we pray it all in the name of Jesus, and let everyone say amen and amen. Do you see what God sees? Do you see what God sees? A different kind of title, but I think it's all going to come together. And so I'd like to begin with this introduction to say, you know, ministry is critical for the church. So many pastors will preach about the Witch of Endor, because that's the chapter we're talking about, when King Saul consults a medium. And we'll read about that a little later, but I want to talk a little bit about ministry. Ministry, critical for the church, and you know, it's so important that ministry is done well. That ministry is done well. However, many of us have heard our share of ministry failures. And Antioch, we have not been spared. the tentacles of sin that have snaked their way into our church and into the church and caused great pain and anguish among God's people. Am I right? Absolutely. Among leaders, so many churches have experienced financial infidelity, sexual infidelity, and lack of commitment to the ministries given by God for the uplifting of his people. In so many cases, the response to sin has been little remorse. And so leaders take their bad habits and move them from church to church. There does not seem to sometimes be a sense of responsibility or accountability or commitment to God's heart for people. And the detrimental effects of our behaviors and choices left on those who remain, sometimes in the aftermath of sin. Many of us are left what? Scratching our heads and hurt and angry and disillusioned and disappointed and grieving, wondering what we did to deserve such an offense. From the seemingly smallest, infractions, if you will, everything's not the same, to the split of a church. Sometimes ministry just seems to be falling apart, and the faithful few continue to do what? Pick up the slack. No notice, drop the ball, complaining after years of service. One has to wonder sometimes why finishing something well has little priority for God's people. It just goes against biblical principle. After all, God says, he says this in Philippians 1, verse 6, and then verse 9 through 11. He says this, being confident of this, that he who what? Began a good work. God didn't just begin any old kind of trash in us. He began a good work in us. We'll carry it on to completion until what? The day of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul then further says in verses 9 through 11, he says, and this is my prayer to you, Philippian church. He could just as well be talking about Antioch church, couldn't he? He could just as well be saying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a prayer that he pronounced on the Philippian church, that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness. But sadly, we thwart the good work started by God, and our love and faithfulness to his church and his people seems to dwindle rather than swell with joy because we forget or refuse to live in the light of verses or of passages like Proverbs 3:3-6. And if you know that passage, and some of us know several verses in that passage very well, but in verse 3, it begins like this. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You see, we gain good health as we trust in the Lord. When we go out on our own and become autonomous and independent, the word says, and this is not the only place that it says that, it says your bones start failing. Your mind starts failing. Things start hurting, all that kind of stuff, because it's a biblical principle here. A loving and faithful God that leads with wisdom, that would take the time to display the most moral and ethical behavior in the carrying out the business of his church. You gotta wonder why we don't sometimes display the most moral and ethical behavior. Is God a God of order? Of course he is. And discipline? Of course he is. Not anything goes. I told you this was not an easy kind of sermon today. But I feel like it's time right now. The work of the church is hard work, y'all. It's not easy work. It's hard work. The paths, as we read from Proverbs 3, don't always look straight. But trust in an almighty and awesome God knows that we what? Walk by faith and not by sight. God promises to straighten out the crookedness, even when we don't know how or when he will do it. So then what's our responsibility? In the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, it says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What is our mandate? To trust God because he's faithful, and to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, as Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. And so what does that really mean? It means this, that if I had a row full of, if I had a stack of bricks here, a stack of bricks, that what my responsibility is to remain obedient. And what does obedient look like? It looks like building a brick wall of obedience. Higher and higher and higher and higher. Now, this isn't a wall that keeps people out. This is a wall of my own obedience, a wall that's a boundary that God's created for me. I'm supposed to choose obedience. So every time I choose obedience, I what? I had a brick to my wall. But you know what? Some of us, you know, there's some condemned houses around. And some of the bricks are missing from the fence, or some of the bricks are missing from the house, and you can see through inside the house. I don't call that a great wall of obedience. That's what we do. We build and we build and we build. Just like Jesus had to learn obedience, we have to learn obedience, and we build and we build. That's why some people's houses look like they mansions, because the bricks are all in order. Not perfect, but they're built up. Some people are more grown up than others because what? They're building. They're building that wall of obedience. Everybody with me so far? Okay. So it means, what does it mean to build obedience? Right thinking, right behavior, right actions. It means that we carefully consider what we leave in the wake of our attitude and actions. The recent tornadoes in the Midwest have left a path of destruction in their wake. Today, though, the tornado is long gone, right? But the mess is still left for the survivors to clean up and restore. Sometimes God's people, though, are like tornadoes long gone, the people in the church. But they've left a hurt and confused congregation in their wake because of deception, cowardice, and self-centeredness. Y'all with me? You hear me? We give better service to the private sector sometimes than to the church. So-and-so told me she ain't coming back to church. And so-and-so had major responsibilities. How much do you think that person cares about the things of God? I'm just saying, I'm just being real right now. How much do you think? If the world expects 2 weeks' notice, how much more notice should you give to church? Amen. But we play into the hands of the enemy, don't we? So many of us do, so many times, with his slithering, slew-foot self. He is. He is a dirty piece of work, okay? But as Joseph said in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he said what? What was meant for evil, God meant for good. What was meant for evil, God meant for good. And that just is not only in the church, but we happen to be talking about the church. That's in each one of our lives. What Satan means for evil, God means for good. But you know, we hear that familiar tone from folks in the church. I don't care who they get, I'm out of here. That's their problem. I put in my time. God's dead here. But don't be fooled by what you see or don't see. Don't always assume that something's wrong with us, or that something's wrong with you, or that something's wrong with the remnant who is left. Because God shakes what's not like him. Y'all hear me? God shakes what's not like him. Just like the leaves of a tree. You know, some of those trees right now are in full foliage, right? But when that storm came through earlier this week, did all the leaves stay on the tree? No, they did not. Some of the leaves that we thought were really fastened to the tree, gone. Blown away. After a strong gust of wind, God prunes, which is something I have to do right now to my tree. I need to prune the dead branches to allow shoots of new growth, to give the tree more strength and more power. So we should be encouraged by a God who is strategic and intentional. We just don't see that sometimes. Again, what do? We continue to teach and preach and practice truth, building that wall of obedience. So just as an example, this is just an example, and this follows in Proverbs 3, actually, the verses that we read. So if God promises prosperity to those who bring his tithe into the storehouse, and we serve a God who keeps his promises, then why wouldn't we commit to the tithe? That's just an example of something that we should and could commit to. If God promises to make our paths straight, then why live an immoral, crooked life? Why don't we trust him in faith for what and who we need? So now I ask the question, do you see in you what God sees? King Saul and God were not on the same page, y'all. They were not on the same page. They didn't see things eye to eye. He didn't see what God saw because he lived what? He lived a lie. He didn't see what God saw because he lived a lie. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 28. Now, and I want to read the story because it's a great story. You don't have to stand. We'll just read it because we'll just go along and we'll just talk about some things. And in the first line there, it says what? Now Samuel was dead. All Israel mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Now, he was scared because Samuel was gone. Now he's like, I'm going to get rid of all. God said you couldn't consult a medium or a spiritist. So a medium is someone who claims to be able to talk to the dead, but they ain't doing nothing but talking to Satan. Okay, most of the time. Except in this one instance that I know of here in the scriptures that God allowed something different to happen. Spiritists, witches, people like that. People used to run to them when crops failed and when things were happening in families that were challenging and difficult. Most of it had to do with the agriculture. And so they would go to a medium or to a spiritist and find out what they did wrong or what they had to do to appease the gods. Instead of following the sovereign Lord, they would go elsewhere and try to tap into whoever they could in order to get a reading on life, when God was the one, the only one, who could give what they needed. Okay, that makes sense? I don't want to get too far into that aspect, but you should just know that God condemned all other sources of sorcery, magic, all that kind of stuff was condemned in Israel. Okay, so he expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. And so as soon as he did that, of course, now here come the Philistines, his enemy. They assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. There was no prophet, right? The prophet was what? Prophet was dead. Does that mean you can't hear from God? No, it does not mean that you cannot hear from God. But Saul couldn't hear from God because what was wrong with Saul on the inside? Heart wasn't right on the inside. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who's a medium so I may go and inquire of her. So the first thing that he does, right, is he panics and he goes and finds what? Someone who can talk to the dead so he can find out some information. All right. So Saul's running scared, desperate. And so they said, well, there's one in Endor, which is a place. So he disguises himself. How crazy is that? That he disguises himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult the spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Because they were killed. If they found out you were practicing those magic arts, you were put to death. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. The woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. Now you want to talk to Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Somehow she came to know that it was King Saul. And why did she scream, maybe? Because she knew that was the first time she had ever seen anybody true. Because all the other times she was seeing fake folks, just like the Long Island medium and all them folks y'all see on television. Y'all don't need to believe that junk, okay? They're not communicating with the sovereign Lord because he rarely, rarely did anything like this. So she was probably shrieking, goes, oh no, here we go. This is for real. For real. There is a God in Israel. Amen? Okay. So the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down, because that's what Samuel wore. And he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel said to Saul, why you disturb me by bringing me up? He says, I'm in great distress, King Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. And so just to clarify, when we read a little bit ago, we read about the Urim. So there was Urim and Thummim. And it was really like black and white kind of dice looking. And the priest, Samuel, would wear them in his ephod. And when the king needed to know whether to go to war or needed answers, those were ordained by God through the priest that God would work. They would throw them. That God would work, and if a certain color or a certain one came up, the answer was yes. And if a certain other one came up, the answer might be no. But it was ordained through the priesthood, and God ordained it so that he could answer the king. But they had to go through Samuel, so he already knew that. But here we go, he says, So I've called on you. We're still in the last part of verse 15. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. Now, should he be surprised that God is not speaking to him? He shouldn't be surprised. You ought to know. He has been speaking to you for a while now. Okay? And Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and became your enemy? The Lord has already done. He's done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. You already knew that. Because you did not obey. The Lord, because you did not obey, the Lord will carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. Oh, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now you know where that is, right? Not good. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And you, can you imagine getting a prophecy like that? Okay? But he got it. Immediately, now he wants to be remorseful. He falls on the ground filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone. He didn't eat anything. Now you know what you're supposed to do. Should have been doing what? Years ago. Fasting and praying and falling prostrate before the Lord. He was filled with fear because of Samuel's words. But it's interesting that he wasn't filled with fear because of God. He was filled with fear because of the words. It's just an interesting play on things. Like he fell prostrate, but you're kind of still not sure whether he really got it. Okay, so it says when the woman came to Saul, we're in verse 21. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly sick, and she said, look. Look, man, your servants obeyed you. I did what you asked me to do. I took my life in my hands and again, did what you told me to do. Now, please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you can eat and have the strength to go on your way. She's trying to say, okay, Saul, I'm going to feed you and let you go. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Interesting that she baked it without yeast, a sign of worship. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. The same night, they got up and left. A good story, right? Kind of good story. So we've talked about King Saul and his failure to trust God, and now we see him at the end of his ministry. A miserable failure. He had so much corruption in his heart, he could not hear God, and although he already knew his fate, he still chose the path of disobedience to the very end. He went to see the witch undercover to contact Samuel because he knew Samuel had the ear of God, even though Samuel was dead. But in King Saul's case, the outcome was the same. His kingdom was coming to an end. God brought down the final curtain on a man who was nothing like him, nothing like God. He was a man after his own heart, but not after God's heart. Now, I don't think probably most of us these days would go and see a witch, although there are so-called Christians who engage in this behavior, reading horoscopes and tarot cards and getting readings and watching the Long Island medium do her thing, and people are like, oh, she was really good. After she asked me all those questions, she should know a whole lot about my life because I already told her. But there are so-called Christians who engage in this behavior that God condemns, but you know what? We do other things, like going to other Christians to get answers. We'll pick who we go to, some. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm just speaking in general, y'all. Instead of deepening our own relationship with God so that we can walk by faith and hear him. Some of us, you know how we get on the phone and call so-and-so and want to know something because we know you pray. I'm just saying, y'all. Some of us just don't know what God is doing, which causes us great anguish and desperation. But be honest with yourself. Who drove Saul to the witch? Did God do it? Saul did it. Who's the one with the problem? I'm not trying to insult anyone, but I'm just trying to be real. What does our own anxiety and desperation and complaining and our own discontent spirit drive us to do and say? Does it drive us to place blame for our own inadequacy? What drives us to the witch, quote unquote, for answers that could only come from Satan himself? Why are you going to the devil for your answers? Like Saul, the obvious witches are off limits, but like Saul, maybe witchcraft is still in our hearts. It's making our own way by a power other than God's power. God did not answer Saul's request because Saul had not followed God's previous directions. So sometimes people wonder why their prayers are not answered, but if we don't fulfill the responsibilities already given in a way that glorifies God, then we shouldn't be surprised when he refuses to give further guidance. Are y'all with me? Y'all really quiet. You with me? Okay. Do you see what God sees? We need to get honest with ourselves because, you know what, life gets difficult, but that's no reason to move from where God has placed us in ministry. We have to regard life's difficulties and obstacles as reminders to turn in God's direction and not run away in disobedience. So instead of becoming more autonomous, we need to be more dependent on him, because turning in any direction other than to God will lead where? To disaster. God speaks these ways through the Bible, through his son Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to seek him in these times and be faithful and obedient to his will. Because you know what? He only needs a few. He only needs you. You here? That's all God needs. You and God are an army. An army that wins. Saul, when I say that he was disobedient till the end, he committed suicide. He fell on his sword in chapter 31. He was disobedient even to the end of his life. He chose to live and die on what? His own terms. Ministry ruined. Relationship with God in shambles. Even his own people, the Israelites, didn't come and get his body. The enemy took his body, cut off his head, and hung it up at the gate of the city. There were other people to whom he had done a favor with before he was king who came to even get his body. He didn't end well. So there's a good work God wants to finish in us. But will you let him lead? Do you see what God sees? Can you be brutally honest with yourself and maybe see that the frustration and anxiety, and I'm going to say it, it's not with Antioch. It's with our discontent at where we are or where we're not. Maybe the real issue is with God, like Saul had, because of unanswered prayers, or because you didn't like the course of action that God was going to take in your life. Maybe the real issue is at home where I can't control. Or maybe the issue is at work where I can't control. Maybe I'm just stuck. Or you know what? Maybe I just don't want to. Do you think there's some people who just make up their mind and say, I just don't want to? Absolutely. But be brutally honest with yourself about ministry and about ministry here and about ministry that God has given you. I would say, don't hurt God's people in the process like Saul hurt David. The wounds we inflict on one another and how we leave one another makes a difference to our God. He's so kind and loves his people. He always shows up to minister to us, no matter our situations. So how much more should we make every effort to show up to minister to his people and to complete those things to which we have committed? And it's just a note to God's people, because you know what? We're still the ones who are left, right? We still have to forgive, don't we? And we still have to what? Move on. Because we have to realize that people are unfinished and imperfect. And that God's work is still in process, no matter what they do. No matter what they do. So today, I ask you then, what ministry did God call you to do? Where someone was dependent on you for that ministry, and you just disappeared. You just didn't show up for it. Did you let the person to whom you are accountable know? Or did someone find out by word of mouth that you're not coming back? Maybe that's why we keep struggling and not hearing from God, because we're not a good steward over the little things that he's given us to do. Men's ministry, offering, financial and accounting ministry, teaching ministry, prayer and sick and shut-in ministry, usher ministry, praise and worship, music and more that I did not mention. Hard message, isn't it? But I think that it needs to be said, because you know what? It ain't my style. I'm not that kind of leader. If I say I'm going to do something, I do everything in my power to follow through and to get that thing done. Because I'm working for who? I'm working for the highest authority that I can work for. I'm working for God. And he says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving him, glorifying him. Making sure that it's right. It might not be perfect, but I'm going to try to get it done in a way that really represents who God is. Because why? I love his people. Can I do it all? Nope. Can you do it all? Nope. But you can do what? Your part. You can do your part. Has anybody ever seen the movie? It's a short movie. It's called Not a Fan on TBN. Anybody? It's called Not a Fan. Sometimes you ought to pick it up. I don't know if it's online even. Not a Fan. And basically the movie is just briefly about a guy who, in the beginning of the film, he has a massive heart attack and dies. And they begin to tell about his life throughout, and there's a kind of a moderator throughout the movie, and basically I won't go into the whole movie, but the problem is that we have a lot of people who are fans of Jesus Christ. I'm a fan on Sunday. I'm jump up and down on Sunday. But on Monday, or even Sunday afternoon, I'm not a follower. How many of us are fans? Are you a fan? Like you're cheering for the Steelers? Or you're cheering for the Broncos? Because you're a fan? Some of us follow them better than we follow God. Lord have mercy. I say that about King Saul. King Saul was a fan when it suited him, right? When he was desperate, he was a fan of God, but he wasn't a follower in his heart. Followers are devoted and willing to sacrifice. Are you not only devoted to him, but are you devoted to your ministry? Do you have the attitude of what can I do and how can I do it better rather than get stuck in the obstacles of ministry. Because you know what? If you wait for ministry to be perfect, guess what? You'll be waiting a long time. Me and you be dead and gone, because it's not going to be. And there are going to be obstacles and there are going to be challenges. But the thing is how you're going to work through the challenges. Anybody ever seen Property Brothers? The house renovation show. Well, this was the home renovation show. And you know what? They have to get in that house and they're looking at it, and the people are looking. And of course, you know, they can't afford the real $1 million, $2 million home. So they have to get in there and try to renovate something. But when they get in there, they be looking at them walls that can come down. Knocking down the walls. You know what? We need to be like they do in renovation and have an open concept. Where we are knocked down the walls, where we can let God get to those places where we cannot see. Because everybody wants an open concept these days. Knock down that wall to the kitchen so I can see everybody, so that I can what? Have a relationship with the people who are around me. Well, we need to have an open concept to have a relationship with the God who is over me and above me and around me. I want you all to know, I have a pastor's heart. When people leave you undone, I'm undone. You may not see it. I may not show you. But a couple of months ago, when people came to me in tears, and they were grieving, and they were upset, and they didn't understand, and they felt deceived, and they felt deprived, all of those things, God weeps. His heart is broken because of the way we leave his people. So you know what? Do it right. Just do it right. So when I see, I go home and I'm like, ugh. I pray. Because I'm like, Lord, such a hard thing. We have other people here who've just not done it in a way that it should be done. You're hearing from somebody and somebody and somebody that you can't come back to Antioch. And that ain't acceptable. I'm just gonna tell you straight up. I don't work that way. What would be the problem with coming and just talking to somebody? And say, you know what, I believe the Lord's leading me to do whatever he's leading you to do. I don't have a problem with that. But to really not care about people that you've been in relationship with for what? 10 years? Some? Maybe more? 5 years? I don't care how long it's been. God's people deserve better from us. Because what? We love one another. And we're supposed to what? Have God's heart toward one another. And we're supposed to leave one another what? Better than how we found one another. Amen? I get it. But leave one another better than how you found me. Don't leave me destitute and broke down and bankrupt and disgusted. Leave me in a way that I'm like, wow. They're doing great things. I'm not that kind of a leader, you all. I'm not that kind of a leader that would leave you that way. Just not. So I would like for you to understand that. And I don't know why this sermon came this time, right now, but it did. And it's time for it. Because we've had so many people break our hearts, haven't we? Because that's the nature of what we do. We deal with what? Broken hearts. But you know what? In the body of Christ, we just ought to love one another And even in our brokenness, we ought to be able to minister to one another. Be good to one another and kind to one another. And I'm sorry if I'm keeping you all a little bit longer. But I want to make sure that you just understand God's heart for ministry. And it wasn't King Saul's. That's why he said David. That's why he chose David. Because David had a heart for God and wanted to do the right things before God. He didn't always do it right as we looked. He didn't always make the right choices. He didn't. Will you always make the right choices? Will I always make the right choices? No. Will I learn from my mistakes? Of course I will. Of course you will. So I want you to learn today. It's not you. It's what people's self-centeredness. It's what they do. But we still have to forgive them. And we still have to move on. And we have to do whatever good that we can do that God gives us. Because he does whatever good that he can do in every single one of our lives. Amen? Amen. Do you see what God sees? Let's give the Lord. Because he deserves a hand praise still.